Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is 6:02 p.m., Wednesday, August 21, 2024, and we are glad that you are here. Now, you can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number, one more time, is 615-974-1182. We are studying the books, it's a double volume set of daily devotionals, entitled Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner, and we are in the second volume, starting on page number 134. And this is a passage written by A.T. Jones, and it's entitled When the Church Shall Receive the Latter Rain. Now, this is a very important subject, the latter rain. Today, we will be discussing number 134, When the Church Shall Receive the Latter Rain. And he's quoting from Galatians 3, verse 13. Why did Christ become a curse on the tree? Excuse me. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, Galatians 3:13. And now this is A.T. Jones, and he asks this question, why did Christ become a curse on the tree? Why did he redeem us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come on you and me? What is the blessing of Abraham? Righteousness by faith. Christ died that you and I might be made righteous by faith. Isn't it awful when someone will rob Christ of the very thing for which he died and want righteousness in some other way? Let us believe in Jesus Christ. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ has made a curse for us that the blessing of Abraham might come, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, Galatians 3:14. When the individual believes in Jesus Christ and obtains the righteousness which is by faith, then the Holy Spirit, which is the circumcision of the heart, is received by him. Now notice it's talking about the circumcision of the heart, and the heart is the seat of the emotions. And so when the heart is circumcised, that means the seat of the emotions, which is part of the mind, our fallen, sinful human mind, that means that we have, our mind has been crucified with Christ and then replaced by the mind of Christ dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the circumcision of the heart would be our allowing our fallen, sinful human mind to be crucified and set aside, and the mind of Christ coming in and taking over, and his mind has inherent within it the power to create what it says, and it also has the power to beat down and pummel into submission all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. And so the flesh is then paralyzed by the mind of God. And so that's what it's talking about here, where it says, then the Holy Spirit, which is the circumcision of the heart, is received by him. All right, so let's back up and read that paragraph again. We are redeemed from the curse of the law, which, as we have learned in other places, is disobedience to the law. So Christ took upon him our curse, as if he was a sinner And he took our penalty for sin upon himself. And so therefore we are redeemed from the curse of the law. And then it says, Christ has made a curse for us, promise of the Spirit through faith. When the individual believes in Jesus Christ and obtains the righteousness which is by faith, then the Holy Spirit, which is the circumcision of the heart, is received by him, and God's mind is dwelling in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. I would like to turn to Numbers chapter 21. Talking about Christ being made a curse. I want to look at Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. We studied this before, but I think it would behoove us to review it. It says in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They wanted to go through Edom, not around it. And the people spake against God and against Moses, where have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Talking about manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpent from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, what this story is saying is that when the people were complaining to the Lord, the Lord didn't bring the snakes. He just stopped preventing them from coming. And so they came and they were killing the people. And the Lord told Moses, make a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And the pole represents the cross. And the serpent represents Christ. So why would God use a serpent to represent Christ? I thought the serpent represented the devil, and it does. And so what's happening here is Christ, having taken upon himself our fallen, sinful human flesh and all of the cravings of that flesh, and taking upon himself our sinful nature, sinful flesh. He took our flesh, not our minds, by the way, just the fallen flesh and all of its cravings, and hung it on the cross and died and buried our sin. That's what it means when it says that Christ became sin for us. That's what it means when it says that Christ was made a curse for us. That serpent represents sin and Satan, and that also represents Christ on the cross, and he became sin, died on the cross, that we might have his righteousness. And how do we have his righteousness? Just look. Look at him. Look at who he is. Look at what he has done for each of us. And we will realize that he is our taken away our sin. All right, so then in the next paragraph it says, when we as a people, we as a body, as a church, have received the blessing of Abraham, what then? The latter rain, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We know it's the Holy Spirit because it's capitalized there. When the whole people as a church receive the righteousness of faith, the blessing of Abraham, then what is to hinder the church from receiving the Spirit of God? Nothing. That is where we are. And the note says 1893, but we can even say now. We are at that same place now. We have not advanced since 1893. And so he's talking about the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. Is the rain of the Holy Spirit just before the harvest. In the land of the Middle East, the planting year would begin with what we call the former rain or the early rain at the beginning of the season to germinate the crop. And then at the end of the crop, it needed another rain that was called the latter rain. To prepare the crop to ripen and to be harvested. And when we talk about the latter rain today, we're talking about Christ nearly ready to come and to receive the harvest. And so that's what the latter rain is all about. And we need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and doing His work in us, and Jesus Christ doing His work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit who is dwelling in us. And so the former rain was what we call Pentecost, and that was the time that the disciples were gathered together in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them as flames of fire. That was on the day of Pentecost, and that was the beginning of the official beginning of the Christian church. And so the latter rain is due any time. In fact, we've been in the latter rain, in the time of the latter rain, since 1888. And we are receiving the beginning of the latter rain now, and it's very important. And the 1888 message is what we are studying right now today in these books. This is the latter rain. And so when A.T. Jones is talking about the latter rain, he's talking about what we are studying today, right now. And so he says in the next paragraph, what is to hinder then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? What holds back the outpouring? Unbelief. Our lack of the righteousness of God, which is by faith, that's what holds it back. For when that is received, it is given in order that we may receive the promise of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, through faith. Then let us be sure we have the blessing of Abraham, and then ask, and we shall receive. So, to get the fullness of the latter rain, we have to have two things. Number one, we have to have the former rain, the work of the Holy Spirit between the time of Pentecost and 1888. That's the former rain. If we're not receiving the light that we have received in the things that God has shown us since the time of Pentecost, we will not receive the latter rain. Also, in 1888 was the beginning of the latter rain, so we've been in the time of the latter rain since 1888. If we reject the message given to us in 1888, we still won't receive the latter rain. We have to have both the former rain and the beginning of the latter rain in order to receive the fullness of the latter rain. All right, let's go to number 135. Again, a passage by A.T. Jones. Now, it says, the title is, What is the Password into the Heavenly Society? Well, anyone who wants to go to heaven isn't going to get there without knowing the password. So what is the password? Is there anybody out there who would like to know what the password is? That way we can get into the Heavenly Society. He quotes first from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 2 and 5. It says, For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The password into the heavenly society is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is all that you and I have any business to know anything about. That is His message to the world. That is the passport. Now, all of us have been given salvation. And so, what we just need to know that this is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if we know Him well enough, and we know Him well enough to have Him dwell in us and do His work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, there we have it. that is the password into the heavenly society. So we've been given salvation since before the foundation of the world. Christ died and took away our sin on the cross, so that's gone. All we need now is to receive the Spirit of Christ in our hearts and in our minds, and Jesus can dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is all about. All right, going on, he says this. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 4, verses 1 to 3. So, when Abraham believed God, that means that he allowed God to dwell in his heart and do his work in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what that is all about. And then it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, when Abraham believed God, God counted him as being righteous. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is God a liar? God cannot lie because his word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. So if God counts something, he's creating it in the counting of it. If it's already there, then he's just acknowledging its presence. And so when Abraham believed God, God accounted it to him for righteousness. That means God, Abraham received all the righteousness of God in his heart and in his life and his experience. All right, going on, it says, what was it that was accounted to Abraham for righteousness? He believed God. When God said a thing, Abraham believed it, because God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And when God said a thing, Abraham believed it. He said, that is so. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it, his faith, to him for righteousness. Now, do you believe that Abraham became righteous in just that way? God counted him righteous? Because when God speaks something, he creates it right there. And so God counted Abraham for righteousness. Do you believe that Abraham became righteousness in just that way by the word of God? Honestly, now, do you? Do you know that it was as simple a transaction as that? Suppose the Lord called you and me out tonight. No, he can do it without calling us out. He can actually do that. He called Abraham outdoors to show him the stars, but he can show us sins without calling us outdoors. Has he shown you a great many sins? Now he says, if you are able to number them, they shall be white as snow. What do you say? Amen. Then what does the Lord say? You are righteous. Are you? Do people become righteous as easy as that? Is it as simple a transaction as that? Yes, amen. Thank the Lord. The only thing that can keep you and me out of the kingdom of God is to tell the Lord that he lies. Well, dear friend, do you believe that God has given you righteousness? Let's open our Bibles. Let's go to Matthew. Chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew 5, verse 48. Now remember, this is God speaking. Jesus Christ is talking to the people. And he says in verse 48, and he's speaking, and his word constantly has inherent within it the power to create what he is saying. Let's look at what he says. He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What he wants for us is the perfection, or the maturity, if you will, of the Father. What the Father has is what he's giving you. And he says, you are perfect. He is counting you as righteous. Jesus can dwell in you and work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus can't dwell in you in his person. He can dwell in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working his work in us. And so Jesus is dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That life of Christ never sins, never did sin, not even in the fallen sinful flesh that he took when he became a human being. And he will not sin in you either if he's dwelling in you. So yes, say yes to the Lord right now. Tell him, I would rather have you than have these sins that you want to take away from me. And he will begin to take your sin away. He will show you each sin and give you and let you give permission to take it away, but he will show these things to you one at a time. He will not show them to you all at once. You wouldn't be able to handle it. But he shows each of us our sin a little at a time so that we can say, yes, Lord, I would rather have you than this sin you want to take away. So he says to you and to everyone who's reading this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And Abraham's response was simply, thank you, Lord. And we can say thank you also, and we can say, I believe, help thou my unbelief. If there's any question in your heart, you can say it that way. All right, let's go back to our reading. So going down to the bottom of number 135, it says, the only thing that can keep you and me out of the kingdom of God is to tell the Lord that he lies. We just learned why he cannot lie, and so, therefore, who's lying when we say that? All right, number 136, again a passage by A.T. Jones. It's entitled, Receiving the Latter Rain is Serious Business. So we're still going to talk about the latter rain. From Romans 5, verse 17, it says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Well, what is he talking about here? Death reigned through the one. Who gave us death? When Adam and Eve were at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and they partake of the fruit, when Adam took of that fruit, he, representing the human race, because he was the father of the human race, the first one created, representing us, when he ate of that fruit, we ate of that fruit too. So we did that in him, even though we weren't alive, it is still credited to us, if you will. And so we sinned in Adam, that's the way it is said. And so when Adam ate of that fruit, then he gave to the entire human race sin and condemnation. So let's read that again, Romans 5:17. For if by the one man's offense, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so what Adam did, Jesus undid. And so Jesus, also representing the human race, because number one, because he created us, and number two, after we sinned, he took upon him the same fallen sinful human flesh that we received from Adam when he sinned. And so Jesus, in the same flesh that you and I have, representing the human race, lived a perfect life and died the death on the cross, taking away our sin. And so all of that has been done before we were even born. And so we are born acquitted because of what Christ has done. And so, Elder Jones says this, what is righteousness in that verse? A gift. Their righteousness is from me, says the Lord, Isaiah 54:17. He who receives it as the gift it is, receives what? Righteousness. According to what? God's idea of righteousness. Will he give us anything other than that which is righteousness in his own sight and according to his own mind? And we just read the passage where God made us perfect. even as the Father in heaven is perfect, just by speaking it to us. So let's read this again with that idea. Starting at the top, it says, what is righteousness in that verse? A gift. Their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord, Isaiah 54:17. He who receives it as the gift that it is, and what? How do we receive a gift? Politely, we say thank you. We just simply say amen. Thank you, Lord, for the gift. See, he who receives it as a gift that it is receives what? Righteousness. According to what? God's idea of righteousness. Not my idea of righteousness. Not your idea of righteousness. But God's idea of righteousness. Will he give us anything other than that which is righteousness in his own sight according to his own mind? No. Then he who does not receive the righteousness of God as the free gift of God, does he have it? No, and he cannot have it because it is a gift of God. It's the only way we can get it. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't do anything that would cause God to love us anymore or to want to give us this gift. He's already given it to us. We just need to say thank you to the Lord. Going on, it says, and therefore, it being of God, and he giving it of his own gift, it is left to me to get it in his own way, in God's own way, according to his own idea, according to God's own idea. We get it his way, according to his idea. The genuine article is the righteousness of God alone. And how do we get it? We can only receive it as a gift. And we can receive it when we say thank you and allow it to work in our lives. Going on, he says, don't you see that there can be no room for a single thread of human invention? What ample provision the Lord has made that we may have the perfect robe which he himself has woven. It is the righteousness of God itself. It will make us complete now and in the time of the plagues and every other time and throughout all eternity. What is the latter rain? Righteousness. Are we in the time of the latter rain? And this is 1893. Yes. It started in 1888. Yes, and I could add even yet today. What are we to ask for? We're to ask for the teaching of righteousness according to righteousness. Where is it to come from? Heaven. Can we have it now? Yes. So, what is the latter rain? What are we to ask for? Well, a lot of people think that the latter rain is some sort of vast manifestation of power. And everybody likes the idea of having power. But Elder Jones is telling us here, that is not the latter rain. Yes, power comes with it, but it's God's power. It's nothing that we have, and there's nothing that we can manufacture here. It is God's power, but what we are to ask for is the teaching of righteousness according to righteousness. The latter rain is the teaching of righteousness. And then he adds, according to righteousness. Where is it to come from? Heaven. Can we have it now? Yes. Then the latter rain, being the righteousness of God, his message of righteousness, the teaching of righteousness, the loud cry that is to come down from heaven, we are now in the time of it. We are to ask for it and receive it. Then what is to hinder us from receiving the latter rain now? Unbelief. If we refuse to receive God's word now, if we refuse to receive God's teaching now, and that's what we're learning in these books, this is the 1888 message. If we refuse to receive it now, we will not receive the latter rain in the future. And when the latter rain begins to fall in its fullness, guess what? We won't even recognize it or perceive it. It will be just totally out of our realm of understanding. So say yes to God right now. Now, I want to turn in our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. He made a statement here, and I want to back it up. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, beginning with verse 1. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1, and it's going to tell us here what is the latter rain. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Who's speaking? God. And God's word has inherent within it what? The power to create what it says as he is creating it. So here it says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Then it says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. And as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, that is his character. I'm publishing his character, telling about who he is. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, that is deliverance for God's people, by the way. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So, there's your proof about what Elder Wagner said. And let's go back and read it again. What is the latter rain? We're on the fifth paragraph. What is the latter rain? Righteousness. Are we in the time of the latter rain in 1893? Yes. What are we to ask for? The teaching of righteousness according to righteousness. That is the latter rain, dear friend. Don't be looking for some vast outworking of power. God will take care of that aspect of it. That's not our problem. That's not our word. That's not what we're about. We're just asking for the teaching of righteousness according to righteousness. Then it says, where is it to come from? Heaven. Can we have it now? Yes. Then the latter rain, being the righteousness of God, his message of righteousness, the loud cry that is to come down from heaven, we are now in the time of it. We are to ask for it and receive it. Then what is to hinder us from receiving the latter rain now? Unbelief. Number 137, again a passage by A.T. Jones. And it says, watch out for the true essence of spiritualism. So we want to avoid that. And he quotes from 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So we're still talking about the latter times and even the latter rain here, maybe in an indirect manner, but it's still part of the latter rain. And then he says, there is another development of Satan's working in the last days, separate from paganism and separate from the papacy, spiritualism. And yes, this will exalt self. But will spiritualism always work in the name of Satan? No. The nearer we come to the second coming of the Savior, the more fully spiritualism will be professing Christ. Who is it that comes before the Savior comes? False Christs. And at last, Satan himself comes. As Satan? No, as Christ. He is received as Christ. So Satan will come claiming to be Christ, and you can watch out for this. It's going to happen. So there will be somebody who comes down to the earth and walking around on earth and doing all these things and claiming to be Jesus Christ and doing miraculous things. Satan can do miracles. And professing to be Jesus Christ. And so, going back to the third paragraph, it says, who is it that comes before the Savior comes? False Christ. And at last Satan himself comes. As Satan? No, as Christ. He is received as Christ. The people of God must be so well acquainted with the Savior that no profession of the name of Christ will be received or accepted where it is not the actual genuine thing. Let's look at this for just a moment. The people of God must be so well acquainted with the Savior that no profession of the name of Christ, no profession of the character of Christ, will be received or accepted where it is not the actual genuine thing, the actual genuine character of Christ. Now, there's a couple things that come to mind here. Number one, and let's go to Acts chapter 1 here for this. Take out our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 1. A All right, let's start with verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, that is, ascended into heaven. After that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, this is after 40 days this is happening, okay, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Actually, it's 10 days. We mentioned Pentecost earlier. 10 more days, and that's Pentecost. The Pentecost would be 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. All right, so verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That would have been a cloud of angels. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Well, there is your key. First of all, when Jesus comes, he will come in the same manner that he left. He left going up into heaven. He will come coming down from heaven. All eyes saw him going up. All eyes will see him coming down. Everyone in the world will see Jesus coming down at the same time. He does not need to touch the earth. He will not touch the earth. He'll have his angels with them, and they will do the gathering, if you will, of God's people in that vast resurrection of God's people at that time. So Jesus' feet will not touch the ground. Now, if you see somebody walking around saying, I am the Christ, you know he can't be the Christ. He's walking around on the ground. That's one clue, and that's a simple one. But also, let's go back to 137 and look at this paragraph again. It says, the people of God must be so well acquainted with the Savior that no profession of the name or character of Christ will be received or accepted where it is not the actual genuine thing. Well, one thing that Satan will be telling us while he's saying that he is Christ is that the Bible's no longer needed anymore. And I can tell you right now that it'll never be the case. The Bible will never go away as long as Jesus Christ is still around. So if somebody's saying that, you know that is not Christ. Another thing, we should be acquainted with the Savior. So no profession of the character of Christ will be received or accepted. What have we been reading about? The latter rain, the teaching of righteousness. If we receive this teaching of righteousness, if we receive this latter rain, we will become acquainted with Christ and his character. And so that also comes to play in this part. And then it says, but when false Christianity is presenting itself to the world, when every kind of false Christ appears, then how alone can a person be safe? How shall one know that these are false? Only by him who is the true, only by having his mind itself, the mind of Christ dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, our fallen minds having been crucified with him. Look at Romans 6 about that. Our fallen minds crucified with him, the mind of Christ is now dwelling in us. That's what he's talking about. So how shall one know that these are false? Only by him who is the true, only by having his mind itself. We have seen the manifestation of the natural mind, the carnal mind, that is our fallen, sinful human mind, in two of its ways, paganism and the papacy. At last, by the way, there's no difference. One just claims to be Christ. It's still paganism. At last we will have before us but the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Now, before I go on any further, he talks about the carnal mind, paganism, and the papacy. That's not saying that there are not true Christians in the Catholic Church. There are true Christians in the Catholic Church. I have friends who are Christians in the Catholic Church. and they're true Christians. And so we're not talking about the people of the church. We're talking about the leadership of the church, the hierarchy, if you will. And so that's what we're talking about here. And so let me read this again. We have seen the manifestation of the natural mind, the carnal mind, in two of its ways, paganism and the papacy, that is the leadership. At last we will have before us the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And then there will be no shadow of an excuse for any one of us after that in taking the position, but that which is openly and itself alone the mind of Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of God according to his idea of righteousness. When we see before us the direct expression of the false way in all three of its forms, then we will know that well enough to let it alone. Let me read that again. When we see before us the direct expression of the false way in all three of its forms, then we will know that well enough to let it alone. Now, it won't necessarily come in all three of its forms all at once, but we can see any of the three of the of its forms. That's what he's saying. Would we not rather let the devil go that we see and accept the Lord that we cannot see as we would like to? I would rather take the Lord with my eyes shut than the devil with my eyes open. I'd like to close with a scripture text. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who became sin for us, taking upon himself our sin, taking it to the cross, taking our penalty for our sin, even giving up the hope of his own eternal life, which includes his very existence, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation, that we might have his righteousness. We pray, Lord, that Jesus will dwell in us. We ask that he will do that, that he will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, in that he does not sin even in our own fallen, sinful human flesh. This is what we seek, Father, and we pray, Lord, that it will happen right now. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.